Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Jeremiah, that is chapter 33. And we would read from verse 6 to verse 11, while focusing perhaps more on verse 10, but let us read from verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 33 from verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. And notice the words in the middle of verse 10, which ye say shall be desolate. Jeremiah lived in troublous times, in a dark day when the clouds of danger loomed on the horizon and Nebuchadnezzar's forces were fast approaching. The city was under siege. The city of Jerusalem would soon be destroyed. And Jeremiah warned the people that danger was approaching. And he exhorted them to repent of their sins. He called them to turn to the Lord. God was saying to the people, acknowledge your transgressions and cry to the Lord, my Father. And if they came to the Lord in repentance, God would receive them and God would heal their backslidings. But did they listen? No, they would not hearken to God. Instead, they refused to listen to Jeremiah speaking the words of God, and they gave their assent and attention to the false prophets. They chose to believe those who preached lies. With the prophets of the time, the majority of them were saying there will be peace and no wrath will come. And the truth was, the forces of Nebuchadnezzar were approaching. And the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar's armies, not only besieged the city, but attacked the city. And the people were in fear of this. They were witnessing it taking place. And they were saying, now the city is given up. The city is wasted without inhabitant. The people, the Jews, who at first were presumptuous, and said, they will never come, the city will never be destroyed. Now they're saying the city is lying in waste. There's no man, there's no animal, all is lost. We have disobeyed God, God is angry with us, and God will not save us. So, you see, the people were at first presumptuous, believing a lie. And now when the destruction comes, they're in despair. And is this not the experience or language of the sinner who is awakened and yet despairing? At first, the sinner is going on in sin, ignoring the warning. And then after tasting the pleasures of sin and beginning to be awakened, the sinner begins to fear. But there's no hope. The sinner who is awakened to a sense of the reality of their disobedience and the wrath of God they deserve, the sinner is beginning to despair of mercy. Perhaps there's no hope for me. I'll never be saved. You see, first of all, the sinner is saying, I'm not worried about a lost eternity. I'm just going to go on my own way. There's no hell. But then after that, the sinner is awakened and in fear and is saying, there's no hope. First they say there's no hell, then they say there's no hope. What a great disparity of experiences between the presumption of the godless, careless sinner and the despair of the awakened sinner in terror of God's wrath and curse. Does this apply to you tonight? Where do you stand? Are you ignoring the warnings of God's word and you're going on your own sinful way, presuming to think you can just sin and sin and still escape hell? Or are you on the other side? You're beginning to be awakened. You recognize you're in danger of a lost eternity and you're worried that there's no hope. Or are you somewhere in the middle? Perhaps you are concerned about your soul. You have sinned. You recognize you're in danger. And you are wishing for salvation. But you have been in this condition for a long time. And perhaps you're beginning to become indifferent. Or perhaps responding in various ways. But perhaps this is what you need to hear. How long will ye halt between two opinions? If salvation is in Christ, go to him. But if there's no gospel, there's no word of God, there's no means of grace, there's no Savior, then abandon all hope. But if Christ is offered to you freely, then come. If Christ is presented to you as a Savior from sin, able to deliver you even now from your guilt and from your sinful condition, then flee to him, embrace him. Christ is the only hope of any sinner. There is no hope anywhere else but Christ and him crucified. And those who come to Jesus will receive pardon. As God says in his word in verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Come to Jesus, because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this evening we would like to consider this passage in Jeremiah and other portions of this prophecy that we find in different chapters. And we would look at, first of all, the presumption of the careless sinner. The presumption. And I don't know if there are any sinners in here that fit this category, presumptuous. The Lord really knows where you stand tonight. He alone. But sometimes it is evident in more situations than others that the sinner is hardening himself or herself against God, going on in open rebellion. And clearly there is presumption there if the sinner thinks, after all, he or she can still escape. That is absolute presumption, to go on in the ways of sin and think that all will turn out well in the end. Presumption, hardness of heart, the careless sinner. But then, secondly, we would think about the despair of the awakened sinner. Those who are ready to say, there's no hope, this city is desolate, it's all is lost. The despair of the awakened sinner. And then thirdly, the pardon of iniquity, or the promise of pardon, God offering forgiveness to the sinner. God is offering life and salvation to every one of us this evening. We are called upon to come for forgiveness in Christ, to come to Jesus for righteousness, that we would be covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ, the promise of pardon, the pardon of iniquity. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and so on, and I will pardon all their iniquities. First, the presumption of the careless. Secondly, the despair of the awakened. And thirdly, the pardon of iniquity. Well, Jeremiah preached to the people. He brought before them the reality. Destruction was imminent. And yet, the Jews preferred to believe the other prophets. The Jews placed their trust in the majority. They were looking for hope to the false prophets. Jeremiah warned the people about their sin and idolatry and what it would bring upon them. But the false prophets contradicted him. And this is what pained Jeremiah. We read of this in chapter 23, where Jeremiah is noticing the indifference of people around him and how the false prophets were leading the people astray. He says in verse 9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." God in holiness preached the truth to the people through Jeremiah. The false prophets contradicted. Jeremiah knew the truth. He saw the people drifting away from the truth. How his heart was broken because of the prophets who were leading the people astray. He says, verse 10, "For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." The sin is prevailing, things are getting worse. And what is happening, verse 11, "For both prophet and priest are profane." It's not only the prophets, but the priests in the temple. They were profane. They were worldly. They were promoting ungodliness. "Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." Wickedness was found spread everywhere. And the leaders of the land were in agreement to go on in a way of sin and leading the people into deeper wickedness. And they were leading the people to believe a lie. They were telling the people that they can go on in these ways that they were used to. They didn't need to bother about reform. They didn't need to turn from their evil ways. And nothing would happen. There was no evil or trouble, no misery, no calamity, nothing to worry about. And Jeremiah says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." Why should they not listen to the prophets that were preaching to the people? Here's the reason. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They were making the people light, vain, carefree, nothing to worry about. No evil is coming, no trouble. Verse 17, "They say still unto them that despise me." So here's the false prophets. They are saying to the people that despise God, here's what they say, "The Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. They were saying that the Lord is saying this. They're saying that Jehovah is saying this. They're not preaching in the name of Baal. They're not preaching in the name of Molech. They're saying that the Lord, the God of Israel, that Jehovah is saying, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You're doing just fine. You have an evil imagination. You don't need to worry. There's no hell. There's nothing to worry about. There's no evil that will come upon you. So you see how the false prophets flatly contradicted Jeremiah. They said the very opposite of the true prophet of God. They were false teachers. Now, friends, this is what we have today. There are some ministers who say there's no hell. Theologians say that idea is a thing of the past. There are others who might, in their creed, believe that there's a hell, there's judgment to come. But they preach in such a way as if there were no hell, that every one of them in their congregation is already saved, is already in the kingdom. You shall have peace, even though you watch the most ungodly things on television. You think you can do whatever you like and say what you please and so on. And what are they doing? They are preaching peace when it is a contradiction of the clear word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that he will say to many on the judgment day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. To live a life that is contradicting the commandments of God is inconsistent with the gospel. And no one can think they're on the way to heaven if they go on in a course of wickedness, ungodliness, breaking the commandments, not caring to keep the word and obey the law. This is what we see today. And sometimes it causes our souls to tremble when we consider ministers preaching in the name of Christ and leading thousands, if not millions, to a lost eternity. Those who preach a false gospel, those who preach peace and prosperity in the name of Christ, while not telling them to examine themselves and repent of their sins. And these are the ones who will suffer most, these false teachers. But really, this is no new thing. There were false prophets in the days of the true prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Micaiah, Jeremiah. They were true prophets of God, but in their society they had false prophets, false teachers. And one of them was named Hananiah. In chapter 28, we read of him where he was encouraging the people to believe that even though some of the Jews had already gone into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, yet in 2 years God was going to bring them back. He was going to bring the people back again. The well-loved Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiada, who seemed to be popular among the people, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiada, Jehoiakim, he was to be king, but Nebuchadnezzar took him to Babylon, and everyone loved him and wished he would come back. And so here is Hananiah in chapter 28, and he says, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took away from this place and carried them to Babylon, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, why does he speak about a yoke? Because in the previous chapter, chapter 27, God is telling Jeremiah to make bonds and yokes. Make a yoke, I think made of wood. And he says, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and so on. And he is telling them that they need to be submitting to the yoke of Babylon, and they will be spared. Do not try to resist the onslaught of enemy forces. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells Zedekiah to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And did the people like this? Did they want to submit to the yoke and the authority of the king of Babylon? No, they did not. And so their ears were tickled when they hear Hananiah say, I will break, that God is saying, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, it appears that at this very moment, Jeremiah the prophet was there. He was listening to Hananiah say this. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and so on. And Jeremiah was at that time wearing the yoke that he had made. And so Jeremiah says, verse 6, Amen, the Lord do so, the Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, and so on. If he is not mocking him and saying this sarcastically, he is saying, oh, that it would be so. Oh, that this would take place. Oh, that you had not sinned so and brought this misery upon you. But then he says, verse 7, Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears. And so on. Verse 8, The prophets that have been before me, he is saying that like Isaiah and others, they had prophesied of the destruction of kingdoms. And then he says, verse 9, The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So he's saying to Hananiah that if what you say comes to pass and the people come back after 2 years, then we'll know that you're a true prophet. Well, what does Hananiah do? Verse 11, And Hananiah spake, or rather what he does is verse 10, Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. What a dramatic scene. Here is Hananiah taking this yoke off of Jeremiah, the true prophet, and breaking it, smashing it in front of the people. Can you imagine the people standing back astonished, perhaps shouting hooray? And they were saying, this prophet, he is so confident. He must be speaking the truth. And we see this every day. There are charismatic preachers who win the applause of thousands as they gather in these mega churches. And they preach that God loves you and you are special, and they look so attractive and charming, and they're just winning the crowds. And no one seems to be questioning whether they're speaking the truth. And meanwhile, the true ministers are opening their Bibles and trying to expound the Word of God, preaching the law, preaching the gospel. And how few are they who consider the word of God. But Hananiah met with his downfall. We read that God sent Jeremiah to speak to Hananiah. And so Jeremiah says to him, The Lord hath not sent thee. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. You're making them believe a lie. Ministers out there, you're making the people believe a lie, thinking they can go to heaven while they go on in the world, thinking they're coming to Jesus in glory while they follow the devil, believing a lie. And he says, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. That's the way God thinks of it. People live worldly lives and professing to be Christians. It's rebellion. rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. And you compare that last verse with the first verse of the chapter, which says that this all took place in the fifth month. And he died in the seventh month. How many months is that? 2 months after the prophecy. Here's Hananiah saying, in 2 full years, the people in the captivity will come back. All will be well. Well, he dies in 2 months. His punishment is answerable to his sin. Friends, we find that again and again in God's Word. If we only studied God's Word, we will see marvels, so much instruction, how wise God is. The Apostle Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. If this is all made up, it must be most brilliant. But no, it's not made up. It's the word of the all-wise God. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Go to the word, study it, and your doubts will go away. And pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you. The time would fail us to look at all the interesting things in the prophecy of Jeremiah, but if you go back to chapter 23, you see, if not an exchange speakers, yet you see the words, the expressions are used by both the prophet and the people. The prophet is speaking words of truth out of sincere desire. The people are taking the words of Jeremiah and using them to mock the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 33, chapter 23 at verse 33. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. So the people are they're scoffing. They're saying, Jeremiah, any new burden? Any new burden that you have to tell us about? Here you are, Jeremiah, you're warning us, you're threatening punishment. Tell us something new. What kind of punishment can we expect today? Mocking God. And God is saying to the people through Jeremiah, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. He's telling the people, you want me to go away. You don't want to hear the preaching of the law anymore. Well, I'll go away. And that will be even worse for you. You'll have no opportunity to be awakened, to repent and turn to the Lord. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Oh, how solemn are these words. And people are forsaking God by absenting themselves needlessly out of rebellion. I'm not saying anything about anyone here or their loved ones, but I know this, people do that. We know that, we all know that. People leave the church and go their own way and put their fingers in their ears and close their minds to the truth. And if they're not mocking God, they're coming very close. And this is what we need to be warned about. Well, the whole exchange is there, verse 34. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, they're all in agreement and opposing God, that shall say, the burden of the Lord. Jeremiah, all you talk about is the burden of the Lord. I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? Verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. And they keep saying the burden of the Lord, as if that was all that Jeremiah spoke about. But that's false. That was not true. Jeremiah presented the truth, the whole truth. Yes, the burden of the Lord. Yes, there's punishment. But he also preached good news. If you turn, you will live. If you repent, you'll be saved. Turn from your idols and God will heal your backsliding. But all you think seem to talk about is the burden, the punishment. And how many there are today who are careless hearers and they say, that's all the ministers talk about. All he is saying is we're under God's wrath and curse. There's nothing for us but the law, the curse, eternal punishment. And sometimes people forget, they seem to forget, the hope that is before them in Christ. We preach the good news. We preach salvation by Jesus Christ. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the reason we preach the law, And we proclaim that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. Those who go on in sin, living worldly lives while they profess to be Christians, they can expect nothing but destruction because we care. We shudder to think about the plight of those who go on in sin, turning away from God. And those who are not calling themselves believers, and yet they're not serious about salvation. They come to church just because it's the thing to do, to please their loved ones. And they're not earnestly seeking the Lord. And they're in danger of hardening themselves. And they don't like the warning. Some of them are honest to admit it. And if that's the way you feel today, you don't like the warning, you don't want to hear again about it, you don't want to hear that your way is not right and going on in that way will lead to death, at least you're honest. Bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, I have such an evil heart that I don't even want to hear about what is truly necessary for my soul, that I might flee from the wrath to come to Jesus Christ, who can save me from the wrath to come. Well then, how varied are the experiences of sinners who are basically still hardening themselves under the gospel. If we're not coming to Jesus, we're in great danger of becoming hardened. We've heard the gospel again. I'll do my best, I'll pray, and move on. Gospel hardened. Oh, we need to be convinced. We need to be converted. And if we go on like this, we're in danger of just getting joy and delight out of sinful things and finding our whole life of happiness in the world. People who go on like this, perhaps this describes you, maybe it doesn't, but what they have is a lie in their right hand. The people were prophesying lies. The prophets were prophesying lies to them. And people will lie to themselves. They will say to themselves, it can't be that bad. I believe there's a hell, but it's only for the very worst. And they promise themselves, I shall have peace, even though I walk after the imagination of my heart. And others will say, well, are you going to say that all of these people out there, thousands, millions, are you really going to say they're all going to hell? I could never accept that. That's what people will say. So they rest upon some notion that it would be impossible for millions of sinners to go to hell. Maybe just two or three or four, they will think. But that is a lie. And friend, to go on like that, your whole life is a lie. For example, you're lying to yourself. If you think that, well, like I can just get serious about salvation later on. I'm going to enjoy my life now. I'm not going to be too worried. I will leave that to the older people. I'm certainly not going to take it as seriously as the minister does. I'm not going to be bothered so much. Put it off. And what you're doing is you're putting the evil day far from you. And you're holding a lie in your right hand. Remember that idolater who was bowing before the stalk of a tree, feeding upon ashes, because part of the tree could be burned as firewood to keep the pot hot and boil the food, and they could eat. And so he was feeding upon wind and ashes, and holding a lie in his right hand. as if what was most dear to him, that idol, was nothing but a lie. And to think that we can go on as we are and all will be well in the end is holding a lie dear to our hearts. Going on like that, you're in great danger of being ushered into eternity as a spiritually naked sinner before the all-seeing eye of God Almighty. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Certain punishment. The prophet was warning the people that they would not go unpunished. Look at our chapter again in verse 4, chapter 33, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans. The Jews are coming. They're coming out of their houses. They're ready to fight. But it is to fill the dead bodies of men. Fill them with the dead. All these places in the streets and so on. It is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Destruction was certain. And the people were beginning to see it. And that is what we come to. Are there any here who are beginning to see the awful plight and prospect, the terrible, fearful future of those who reject the gospel and go on their own way, thinking they will have peace and they will not? But that is a lie, and are beginning to see it. It was all a lie. And the Holy Spirit is perhaps awakening you now to realize you've been in a dangerous position throughout your life. Where are you now? You're not yet in hell. And perhaps you, by the mercy of God, have been moved away, delivered from that awful presumption, and that you are now awakened and you are beginning to see your danger. And there's hope. There's not much hope for those who are hardening themselves further and further, but there is hope for those who have come to their senses and realize their danger. They know, at least they are beginning to be convicted of their sinfulness more. And perhaps you may be among those who are now wondering if there is any hope for you. In fact, among these, there may be some who believe that they cannot even be forgiven. They are on the very borders of despair. Secondly, then, the despair of the awakened. The people were saying that this place shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah. Desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. God is saying there will be the voice of joy. God is saying, verse 6, behold, right after this, speaking of slaying them in his fury, immediately following, he says in verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And the sinner may be saying, all is hopeless, all is loss, but not taking into account there is hope in Christ. And like the Jews who are saying, all is destruction. They were despairing of recovery. The Chaldeans have come. Jeremiah, how can you possibly tell us there is hope? The false prophets, they lied to us. You didn't lie to us. They came and look, nothing but destruction. We were disobedient. We sinned against God. God is angry with us, and that's the end of the matter. Well, now they're not mocking Jeremiah. They're facing the reality. They were saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. They were mocking. Now they're saying, the burden of the Lord, all is destruction. We see it before our own eyes. Well, that was good. But again, that there's a problem. The problem is this. That's all they were saying. That's all they were taking into account. Just like the presumptuous people. They were talking about Jeremiah's preaching destruction, and that's all they could notice. Now here they are despairing. There's nothing but destruction, and that's all they seem to take into account. And it is not only here that they are saying this. In another chapter, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 26, God is encouraging the people. He is saying, people will, after the destruction, you'll buy and sell land again. And he tells Jeremiah to purchase some land and so on, as testimony to the fact that the day will come after 70 years, the people will be buying and selling again in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 36, "And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries." It's interesting. Jeremiah was preaching it. Now he doesn't need to preach it anymore because they're seeing it. This is what you're saying. The city is desolate. This is what you're saying. There's no hope. There's no man. There's no beast in this city. That's what you're saying, you people. You're lying in your gloom. You're lying in despair. You're saying there's no hope. Everything is gone. That's what you say. I am saying what I will do. I will restore you. I will heal the land. And that's how the chapter begins. Chapter 33, our chapter this evening. He says to Jeremiah, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," things that had never happened before. God is going to do them, and that's what he means by maker, the one who performs it. God has promised he will perform it. And how dare anyone doubt what God promises to do? He is the performer. He will bring it to pass. He has promised restoration. He has promised recovery. He says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them." And Jesus is the divine physician. And he is offered to us in the gospel. Jeremiah spoke of him in chapter 8. The people were not listening. But he said in verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I would cure them. I would heal them. But they're not coming for healing." And then when they die, basically, they're lying waste, diseased, spiritually. Destruction has come. God is saying, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure." And God is saying to you in the gospel, "I will heal you. Only come. Come to me for that healing." Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's coming to save such as you are, friend. He can heal your soul. But are you tonight saying, "I'm just spiritually sick. I'm about to die. I'll probably end my days in sadness. I've been seeking the Lord. I've been trying to pray. I've been trying, but I'm getting no light. And perhaps I've sinned too much anyway." And isn't that what people do say? Whereas before, Satan, the great tempter, He tempts the sinner, the careless sinner, to explore all the pleasures of sin. He tells the sinner, you have grown up in the church. Your parents kept you from so many things. Now that you've moved out of the house, just taste all of these pleasures. Try it out. Experience life to the full. Enjoy your friends. Go wherever you please. Satan pushing the sinner, driving him into folly. And the sinner perhaps at first thinks, oh, if I do this, I might be struck with lightning. Oh yes, we've heard that before. But nothing happens. Try it again. Get deeper into sin. Nothing happens. Just give yourself to sin. Yes, the devil is very happy. But then God in his providence brings the sinner into situations where he or she thinks everything is going wrong. What have I done with my time? And begins to think about life, think about spiritual needs. The law and the gospel is coming back to their memory. And now Satan tempts the other way around. First he was saying, don't worry about it, you can just repent later on, you're young, take it easy, enjoy yourself, you can repent and be saved afterwards. Now, he's saying, you have gone too far in sin, there is no hope for you. And he tempts the sinner to despair. My sins are too great, they are too many, I have gone too far into sin, I have sinned too long. Too much time has gone by, and how can I expect salvation from all my sins? And the devil is tempting, putting thoughts in the mind, and the sinner is, as it were, hearing voices in their mind and hearing perhaps their own unbelieving heart or Satan combined with it. You're just a hypocrite. You have gone so far in sin, and do you think that you can just now suddenly turn to the Lord and he will accept you? Jesus is too holy to save a filthy sinner like you. He would never have you. Is that the way you feel tonight? Or someone you know? Too sinful. You have sinned too much. Your sin is too flagrant and notorious and awful. And you would tell no one about it. And you don't need to, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything you have done. And he is still waiting to be gracious. Still able to save such a guilty, vile sinner like you. You say, what if I've sinned that unforgivable sin? Well, remember the promise is all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Whatever your sin is, he can forgive any sin. The unpardonable sin is that sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It is rejecting the light that God has given you. It is to despise Christ. It is to openly defy him. It is to hate him and go on hating him. Does that describe you tonight? Does it describe you? No. This is not your situation. If you have a desire for mercy, that God would save you, you could be sure you haven't sinned that particular sin. And all your sin can be forgiven. There is hope for a filthy sinner like you. Why? Because Jesus is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And you say, I'm not fit to come to Jesus. We're not worthy to come to him. But to say I'm not fit to come to him, that's wrong. What greater fitness to come for washing than to be filthy? He came for lost, rebellious sinners like you, disobedient to God, unrighteous, ungodly, saving the worst of sinners, even criminals, murderers. He saves sinners, full stop. Paul the Apostle tells us that Christ exercised the complete forbearance when he saved him who was an aggressor, a violent man, blasphemer. God promises to pardon sinners, even those who were idolaters, those who were ready to kill Jeremiah. As we meant to speak about that, the people were threatening to kill him, and it was the elders or the princes who came to stop the people and to reason with them and to calm them down. Here are the people hating Jeremiah, wanting him to go away, ready to kill him. And God is saying, I will cure them. That's what we need, spiritual healing. He says, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I will pardon. The word pardon is the particular word meaning forgive, which is only used of the Lord. In other words, this word forgive is never used for a man forgiving another man. It is divine forgiveness spoken of here. God, the Lord, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, says, I will pardon them. How can he do so? Because he is the Savior, who is the Lord, our righteousness. He does not save sinners by pretending that their sin is not great. He doesn't just pass by it as if they never sinned. He deals with their sin. And their sin is punished to satisfy his justice, but not in their own persons. God forgives them, but punishes his Son, Jesus Christ, standing in their place, of whom it is said, the Lord our righteousness, verse 16. Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus suffered the wrath of God in the place of guilty, vile sinners in order to save them from the hell they deserve, to cover them with his own righteousness and present them spotless before the throne of God in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful privilege, what a blessing to desire, to pray for, to plead that God would clothe you in his righteousness and he would be glorified in doing so. What encouragement to come to him that you would be robed, covered, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and that you would be called this. This is what the church is called, the church which is in itself rebellious and hell-deserving. In those days, verse 16, shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. She shall be called this. How can it be? The name properly belongs to Christ. As we read in Jeremiah 23, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But she shall be called this. Why? Because she is united to him. The church is in Christ. And what belongs to Christ belongs to those who are in Christ. And if you come to him, if you're found in him, he will clothe you and you will be called the Lord our righteousness. God has made him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made Christ unto us righteousness. And think of that. He hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus was covered with our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of that. The righteousness of God. We are. We have become. This is the name whereby we shall be called the Lord our righteousness, the righteousness that covers the sinner, guilty and vile in himself or herself. The righteousness that covers the sinner is the righteousness of God. Therefore, acceptable, pleasing to God, anyone clothed in this righteousness is accepted. And how can you be accepted in yourself? poor lost soul. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Contact with Christ, simple faith, believing in him, trusting in him, holding to him, however you want to describe it. I must have Christ. And if you desire him, he's yours. Covered, clothed, accepted in the righteousness of Christ. But perhaps you are here saying, well, I don't know where I am. I don't think I'm presumptuous. I don't think I'm in despair. But I do know that I've been in a long time like this. And you admit you're not as earnest as you should be. And you say, well, why am I not saved? Why do I not have assurance? Again, identify yourself with Christ and firmly on his side. Don't halt between two opinions. If Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is Lord. Call him Lord from your heart. Cleave to him that he would be your master and that you would be willing to do whatever he would have you do, holding nothing back. It's time enough. It's been too long that you have not been as firm as you should be in cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold him fast. Cleave to him with purpose of heart. And then you will gain assurance and you will know that he is yours. And oh, lay hold of this cleansing that God promises. Finally, he says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. That's what we need, to be cleansed from our idols, that we would have grace to go on keeping God's word and doing it, following, cleaving, holding fast, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we will hear the voice of joy. We will be assured in our souls of God's love to us. And what greater blessing can any of us desire? The children of God should cherish that, the thought, I will experience greater love in my soul. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I will pardon all their iniquities. May he bless his word. Let us pray.